Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole hearts. Let us pray. Almighty God, whose glory the heavens reveal, and whose power the earth and sea tell forth, we thank thee for thy gracious presence with us, and for every expression of thy blessing upon us and thy concern for our well-being. We thank thee for the hour that calls us together in thy presence to worship. Prepare our hearts for the fellowship of these moments and for the impressions of thy will which come to us and for the insights into thy truth which thou dost open to us through the presence of thy minister who shall speak to us. Bless him in his coming to us and grant that we shall be receptive to the word which he brings us. Let him have the presence and power of thy Spirit as he speaks to us. We pray that thou wilt give us humility of spirit and purity of heart, that we may walk worthily in thy presence, that we may see thee as thou art, and love thee with full devotion. May this service be a window through which we shall see the truth, and through which thou shalt reveal to us the ways in which thou wouldst have us to walk. Glorify thyself through the worship which we experience, and through the adoration which we manifest to thee, through our sense of reverence for thy greatness and thy goodness. And grant that in our worship we may find the ways in which we ought to walk as thy children and receive the courage and uplift and faith to walk in those ways. We pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Our speaker this morning is the pastor of a neighboring church in our community, and we delight to welcome him to this platform. He is the Reverend Crate Jones, pastor of the church at Rollsville. Mr. Jones is a native of Louisville, Kentucky. I thought that he was, and I asked him to assure myself before I made this statement, and he said, yes, I'm of the city of Cassius Clay. He received his college education on this campus at Wake Forest, and then attended the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, where he attained his theological degree, and has ministered in the state of North Carolina, I believe, since his graduation from the seminary. He has been pastor now for some time of our neighboring Rollsville Church. He is, we might say, a member of our own community, and we delight to have Mr. Jones to speak to us this morning. Mr. Crate Jones.
I'm not sure that it's any particular honor to be from the same town with Cassius Clay. I hope I have a little more to say than he seemed to have the other night, and I hope I don't act quite like he did. I want to express my appreciation to Dr. McDowell for the invitation to be here today. I would like to say that this chapel looks quite different from up here from what it does out there. And so I make request of you that you pray as I try to preach. I'd like for us to consider the topic of seeing Jesus. I believe there is a hunger in every person's heart to see Christ. And I believe that Jesus wants to make himself known to every heart that desires to see him. I feel that there are at least three ways in which we can and will see Jesus. One, we will see him in the Scriptures. In the second place, we need to see him in our own hearts. And then someday, we know we shall see him in person. I will not read the entire chapter, the 24th chapter of Luke, but I would invite you to read it for yourself when you get time to do so. But out of this chapter, we find these three ways of seeing Jesus described. You recall the occasion, the resurrection of Jesus, some days having passed. And one day he was walking down the road to Emmaus, and two of his disciples were walking that way. Jesus joined himself to them, and they began to talk. But they didn't know who he was right at the moment, not until he revealed himself to them. But we read several verses out of this chapter that will remind us of these ways in which we too can see Jesus. He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. And then dropping down just a little bit, after they realized who he was, they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the Scriptures? And then just before his ascension, and he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Two verses out of the seventh chapter of Acts, the time when Stephen was paying a supreme price for following Jesus. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And so we too are privileged to see Jesus in the Scriptures, in our hearts, and someday in person. I heard Dr. Morris Ford speak at Ridgecrest one day. He told of a new church that they had built, and within this church there was a large stained glass window behind the pulpit. The sexton took great pride in showing visitors the church, and one day he pointed to this stained glass window, which had a large picture of Jesus in it, and he said to his visiting friends, Now that's Jesus up there, but he don't favor himself very much. And I wonder if that could not be said of some of the concepts that we have of Jesus. What do we believe about him? It matters little what he looked like physically. Was he the tall, handsome man depicted by the artists of the day? Or was he without form and comeliness, as the prophet said, And when ye shall see him, there is no beauty that ye should desire him. It doesn't matter too much what he looked like. But our concept of him makes a great deal of difference both to us and to those that we try to represent Christ to. And in order to have a proper conception of Jesus, we must go to the Scriptures and there see Jesus walking through the pages of the Bible. About all I know about him is what I have read about him in the Scriptures. Dr. George Schweitzer, who I do not know whether he is there now or not, but at this time was teaching science at the University of Tennessee. He referred to himself as a Christian scientist. And he pointed out the fact that there are over 300 prophecies in the Bible that were definitely fulfilled exactly as the prophecies said. And it seems to me this book is a trustworthy book. And if we will seek Christ in its pages, we find him gradually revealing himself to us in the fullness of his glory, and there is some concept that forms in our minds of what he is really like. We too see Jesus in the scriptures. Here, as he spoke to the disciples, he opened the scriptures to them and told them all of the things that the Bible of their day, had to say concerning himself. On another occasion, he said, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." I find it quite profitable in reading the Old Testament as well as the New to be looking for Jesus within those pages. And he does come to stand in bold relief before our eyes, and with the eye of faith, we feel that we have seen him. We see him as the Son of Man asleep in the stern of the boat during the storm, but as the Son of God arising to rebuke the boisterous winds and to say to the waves, "Peace, be still." And there the boisterous winds became a zephyr, and the angry waves lost their temper. We see him standing as the Son of Man with his friends by the tomb of Lazarus, who had died, weeping with those who wept. We see him as the Son of God saying, "Lazarus, come forth." And we see him walking out of his tomb. We see him as the Son of Man, tired and weary and thirsty, sitting on the curb of the well, asking for a drink of water of the woman who came to the place where he was. We see him as the Son of God offering to her the living water. We see him as the Son of Man standing to be tried by his false accusers. We see him as the Son of God murmuring not. We see him as the Son of Man quivering upon a cross. We see him as the Son of God saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We see him as the Son of Man being laid in a borrowed tomb. We see him as the Son of God coming forth in resurrected glory. We see Jesus in all of these ways as we reverently read the scriptures and allow him to reveal himself to our minds and to our hearts. And in seeing Jesus in this way, we almost want to shout, "Hallelujah, what a Savior." Then again, we need to see Jesus in our hearts. If we only see him with the mind, we never really know him as he wants to be known. And so he comes to make his presence felt within our personal hearts. One of the best illustrations I have ever read concerning the cross was given by Dr. E. Stanley Jones. He told of the time when a representative of this country was sent as an ambassador to a foreign land. Being separated from his family and from his native land, one thing led to another, and he became involved in a number of things of which he should have had no part. Immorality set in, and his life sank to a very low level. Finally, he was reunited with his wife, but this thing that he had done, this life that he had lived, kept burning in his conscience. He could find no peace, no freedom from it. And so finally, he had to admit to his wife what he had done. And the man said, as he unfolded the sordid story of the kind of life he had been living, his wife's heart was broken. She leaned against the wall, tears coursing down her cheek. And he said, in that moment, I understood the meaning of the cross. Love crucified by sin. And then he said, when she told me, I won't leave you, but I'll stay with you, and I'll forgive you, and I will help you take the broken pieces of your life and put them back together again and make something out of them, he said, then I understood the meaning of salvation. Isn't that what Jesus has done for us? When we look at the cross, what do we see? Love crucified by sin. Your sin, mine. It was sin that put him there. He had done no wrong. They accused him, but could not accuse him justly. He was the sinless Son of God. But love was crucified by sin. And then as we look into the face of Jesus, and we come with a penitent heart, we hear him say, in effect, I will stay with you. I'll not leave you. I will forgive your sins. And I will help you take the pieces of your life and put them together and make something out of it. And that's something of the meaning of salvation. But we never see Christ in this way until we see him personally in our own hearts. Through the tears of our own repentance, through the acknowledgement that we have sinned and we need the Savior. And then he comes to stand in all of his glory right in the midst of our very hearts. And we see him as he really is, the Savior. A teacher asked her class one day, is there anything in the world that God cannot see? And she thought everyone would say, God can see everything. But one little fellow was a little wiser than some of the others and perhaps had been taught a little better. And he said, teacher, there's one thing that God cannot see. And she said, well, what is that? He said, God cannot see sin that is covered by the blood of Jesus. And you know, I found that to be true. I found that when I come to Christ as a heartbroken sinner, when I know that I have failed him, and when I have not lived up to what he asks of me, I find that when I confess my sin, his promise is true that he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I find that he means what he says when he says the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. And so we are led by the Spirit of God to see Jesus in our hearts. And as the disciples said, did not our heart burn within us while he walked with us and talked with us by the way? We can say in chorus with them, our hearts burn with his presence too. And when we see him in our hearts, we cry out again, hallelujah, what a Savior. But come along with me, the best is yet to be. I believe with all of my heart that someday the Christian will see Jesus in person. What's the greatest desire of your heart? Would you not rather see Christ than anybody else in all the world? Is it not that hope that rests the deepest within your soul? That longing to see Jesus as he really is? Behold, now we are the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And in that grand and glorious moment, when we shall be transformed into his likeness, and our eyes shall see him as he is, oh, what a day that will be. One of the best stories I have ever heard along this line was first told, so far as I know, 63 years ago this coming Sunday, in a pulpit in Richmond, Virginia, by a man by the name of John Jasper, perhaps one of the most famous preachers America has produced. He was a Negro preacher, a man who drew large congregations, both colored and white, when he stood to preach. Born a slave, saved by the grace of God, called to preach, and made a power by the Holy Spirit. He was almost 89 years old. And this was the next to the last sermon that he ever preached on the earth. He knew that his time was near to depart. And he said, "I ain't no more scared of death than I am a housefly." And we're told that that is a very loose translation of, "O death, where is thy sting?" And then he launched into his thoughts on heaven. It was a real place to him. And he said, "When I get up there, I'll find out that I've got angel trouble on my hands. And the angel will say to me, 'John Jasper, what makes you think you deserve to come in here?' And I'll say, 'Angel, I'm not coming in here on my own merits. I'm coming in on the merits of my Jesus.' And the angel will say, 'I can't bar the gates to anybody that talks like that. Come on in.'" He said, "Then the angel will say to me, 'Now you can see all of the people that you've been preaching about through the years. Do you want to see Moses?'" And Jasper said, "I'll tell him, yes, I want to see Moses." He said to Pharaoh 7 times, "Let my people go." And that meant so much to me and my people during the days of slavery when we lived in the cabins. He said, "Moses held out the handkerchief of hope to us and dried the tears from our eyes. I want to see Moses, but not now." And then the angel will say, as he runs his finger down the roster of the Old Testament roll, "Would you like to see Joshua or Caleb or David or Isaiah?" And Jasper said, "I'll tell him, yes, I want to see all of those folks, but not right now." Then he'll go over to the New Testament and he'll say, "Well, how about seeing John or Philip or the Ethiopian or the black cross bearer? Would you like to see them?" Jasper said, "I'll tell him, yes, I want to see all of them, but not right now." And then the angel will get a little exasperated with me, and he'll say, "Well, Jasper, would you like to see Tina, your old mother? She's living in a great mansion now." And Jasper said, "Yes, I want to see my mother, that she gave me to God before I was ever born, and she prayed for me to be saved. When I was a wild, reckless boy, she prayed me into preaching the gospel. I want to see my mother, but not now." And then the angel, fully exasperated, will say, "Well, John Jasper, who do you want to see anyway?" And I'll say to him, "Oh, angel, lead me to the great white throne, and there let me gaze for 1,000 years into the face of my Jesus." Do not our hearts share something of that desire to see Jesus as he really is, to know him in the fullness of his glory? Someday we shall see him in that way. Fanny Crosby, a well-known hymn writer, having written over 8,000 hymns, was totally blind as a baby of 6 weeks old. She walked in physical darkness for almost 95 years. And among the hymns that she wrote, there is one that always thrills my heart, entitled, My Savior First of All. And within that hymn, she says, Oh, the soul-thrilling rapture when I view his blessed face and the luster of his kindly beaming eye. How my full heart will praise him for his mercy, love, and grace that prepared for me a mansion in the sky. I shall know him. I shall know him. And redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him. I shall know him by the prints of the nails in his hands. And all within the Christian heart, having seen Jesus in the pages of the Word, having seen Jesus in the depths of our own soul, someday the scales shall be taken from our eyes, and our ransomed soul shall stand in the presence of Jesus, and our redeemed lips shall sound the shout of praise. Hallelujah! What a Savior! Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that in Thy mercy, love, and grace, Thou hast sent Jesus into the world to seek and to save that which was lost, and Thou hast come to our hearts. How grateful we are for the record of His life, His ministry, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, His promise of return, and the assurance that we have that someday we shall see him as he is. And, O God, we pray that he may be so real to us that as we stand in the presence of those who know him not, they may see something of his reality, and that our words may ring true in their ears as we try to share him with them. O God, cleanse our hearts, we pray, from all sin. Lay thy hand upon us. Lead us this day and every day in the path of righteousness for thy name's sake. For we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake.